Well, thank you, music team, for serving us so faithfully in those anthems of praise. Just a note to you, Brother Joe, that I've actually turned this into a two-parter, and so those same songs will be very fitting next week again. And I would encourage each one of you to visit the YouTube page and listen to those songs and see how they so fittingly apply to our text this morning and again next Sunday. Well, you'll remember that I completed preaching through Philippians back in early March and thought it would be beneficial for us to spend some time in the Old Testament. I very much appreciated Pastor Brad every time he takes us to the Psalms, to the wisdom literature, and how practical that is, the application that can be found there for daily life. And so we'll be focusing on what could be called practical theology or applied theology. And I've chosen the Proverbs, and particularly the first nine chapters of discourse to preach through next. Now, this will take an extended period of time, but very much looking forward to spending time in the Proverbs. I'd invite you to turn to the Proverbs in your copy of God's Word. And this morning, I had intended to look at the opening six verses. We'll look at the opening three and then finish those off next Sunday. But before we dig into this passage, I think it's helpful to state a few obvious facts. Fact number one, it's true that each morning at sunrise, you face the same monumental question. Each morning. That question is this: how will I successfully navigate my way through life today? That's the question that we all face. And let's understand then that in this question, the word successfully is relative, because what is success to one is no success, perhaps, to another. And we should also understand that my use of the word life here is rather generic. You see, life includes a lot, doesn't it? There's a lot to life. And we could ask ourselves, maybe if we frame this question differently, we could ask, how will I successfully navigate my way through dozens of conversations today? Because that's a part of life. Or how will I successfully navigate my way through maintaining various relationships in my life today? Or how will I successfully navigate my way through hundreds of moral decisions that are needing to be made today? How will I demonstrate ethics along the way? How will I fulfill the duties that are given to me? How will I hold to the values that I have? How will I display those virtues that I hold near and dear to my heart? How will I be principled in my life today? All of that is a part of your daily life. All of that is life. And as you go about doing these things daily, you'll need to realize that as you navigate each of these areas of life, there is a right way of going about that and a wrong way. There is a good way and there is a bad way. There is a moral way and an immoral way that one could go. There's a healthy way or perhaps an unhealthy way, a beneficial way or a detrimental way. There's a smart way, and then there's a way that could be described as not so intelligent. There's an acceptable way, but there could also be an unacceptable way, and that list could go on and on. And in each of these, depending on the person, we'd have to agree that these things are open to some debate, because what seems good to one may seem wrong to another. What is acceptable to one may be unacceptable to another. And so that first obvious fact is that question that we face, that exists. How will I successfully navigate my way through life today? But then there's another fact, the second fact, that navigating life requires you to make decisions. And perhaps hundreds of times daily, you're caught in decision-making. There's a third fact. That is that while you're navigating life, there are, I said various at first, I thought variously, but actually there's only two. There's only two ways to go. There's only two voices that offer direction. And those two voices are opposing voices. They will try to influence you in your decision-making. And more so when you simply lack the ability to make a decision, then those voices seem to perhaps speak a little louder to us. We see these voices actually demonstrated in Proverbs chapter 9. You can just flip over a couple of chapters. Two voices, and only two voices. First, we see the voice of Lady Wisdom in verse 4. And she says, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here." That naive person is the one who's lacking wisdom. The text goes on to say, "To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of my wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding." And so this is a choice that is given to you. But then in verse 16, we see another choice. That second option, the woman of folly speaking. And she calls out the same thing. Notice that. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. The same plea, the same invitation. And to him who lacks understanding, she, to appear wise, offers her own proverb, albeit a lie. We see that in verse 17. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And so we see opposing voices offering different counsel, both inviting your response. Now, obviously, wisdom and folly hold to different standards, very different standards. And the decisions that each one would influence, together with their respective results, will differ drastically as well. So depending on the road you go, you'll see different decisions made together with different results. And so in navigating all of one's life's decisions, we'd have to agree that we need all the help that we can possibly get. Because some of these decisions are not easy to make, not in the least. Now, thankfully, as Christians, we possess the gold standard, don't we? We have the gold standard for decision-making right in our hands here, the Word of God. But then I'd offer you a fourth fact. And that fact is this. Christian, you will need to apply this word in its entirety as you face that monumental question, how will I successfully navigate my way through life today? We go to the entirety of God's word. And God, in his wisdom, as is seen in the Old Testament, and I'll use this as an example in Jeremiah 18. You don't have to turn there. But God, in his wisdom, established various institutions that are listed in verse 18 of Jeremiah 18. And he's given us these in order to help us think through how to navigate through life. And so there are these three institutions. First, there's the institution of priest, then prophet, and then sage. The priests were to ensure that the law of God was taught and practiced in the land. The prophets ensured that the words of God were delivered to those who needed to hear them. And the sages ensured that wise counsel for life was given to the people, for those areas of life that perhaps are not so clear. A sage is one who speaks words of wisdom. And sages are needed because life consists of more than simply following laws or receiving instructions. Yes, those take place in our lives, but there's a lot of room in between. Those commands, God's laws, establish a framework. This is true. And also, the words of the prophets providing a cross-bracing of sorts. But the sage provides crucial counsel in those spaces between the framing. Because not everything is so cut and dry all the time in our lives. You know, we could ask this question, which command in the scriptures prohibits speaking foolishly? Which command? Well, there isn't a command. We'd have to make a command. That command would sound like this: thou shalt not open thy mouth. Right? The truth is that no specific command exists for speaking foolishly. And so we look to the prophet Jeremiah. We could look to the prophet Jeremiah as he described those in exile in chapter 29. He said, how they have acted foolishly in Israel, having spoken words in my name falsely. And so we get a bit of a better sense of what speaking foolishly looks like or sounds like. Speaking falsely of the Lord, of Yahweh. And to paraphrase what one commentator writes, he says this: there are details in daily life small enough to escape the framework of the law and not dealt with head on by the prophets, and yet decisively important, and that impact our personal dealings on a daily basis. And so we would go to the Proverbs to consider speaking foolishly and what the Word of God has to say about that. We see in Proverbs 10:8, the wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. And it gives us a bit of a sense of what foolishness, speaking foolishly, looks like. It's babbling. It's babble. Again, in chapter 14 and verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will protect him. And this we would carefully consider. What does this mean? This is certainly warning us to think carefully before we speak every word we speak, because words can come back to harm you. They can actually serve as a rod across your back, punishing. But instead, we see then in the second part of that proverb, we are to speak wisely, and doing so is a safeguard to us, for us. This is extremely practical then, practical wisdom. It's universal. It applies to every person sitting here, in fact, every person on the planet. And it's timeless. This counsel is timeless. It's as good as when it was committed to the parchments as it is to us today. And we can be thankful that the way it's worded paints for us a picture, doesn't it? The rod across the back, the babbling, maybe reminds us of a out-of-control river. And these things help us to better comprehend and certainly serve us as daily reminders. And heeding that sage's advice guards us then from incurring hardship. Hardship at the very least, but ultimately can also prevent us from falling headlong into sin. You see, to not follow the Proverbs isn't necessarily sin, but it quickly leads into sin if you do not apply these to your life. And so as we work our way through the Proverbs, we want to think of these as filling in those gaps that the commands don't cover, that the prophets haven't necessarily spoken directly to. And we can be thankful that God has given us the sage, Solomon, and his wisdom. And so let's read our text. Proverbs 1 and the first 6 verses. Follow along in your copy of God's Word. the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And although it's not going to be covered over the next two Sundays, verse 7 is vital as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the key to the whole book. This is the word of the living God. And now, before we get into the meat and potatoes of our text, let's just consider this title as is seen in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Proverbs here is plural, and it refers to a collection of short, pithy sayings that vividly communicate general truths in a very memorable way for us to look at. And the Hebrew word for proverb here basically means to be like. It's forming a comparison for us. And these wise sayings work to reveal the actual nature behind a profound truth. And it does so by comparing it with common, picturesque, tangible images from daily life. That's what the Proverbs is full of, these wise sayings that serve as a tool for us for personal assessment, that we would read a proverb and that we would evaluate, examine our own lives in comparison to what that proverb says. Either we're in accordance with the wisdom that's being described there, or we are in folly, and there's no middle ground there. Which one am I like, I could ask? The reproved scoffer who then hates? Or am I like the reproved wise man who follows that up with love? Who am I like? How do I behave? And so there's really only one criterion to apply to each proverb, and that's this in the form of a question. Is it wisdom or is it folly? Am I being wise or am I being a fool? But look again at verse 1 there, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, we see that this collection is attributed to Solomon, King Solomon. Although, if you've spent time in this book, you'll see it also houses the Proverbs of other wise men, including Agur, Lemuel, and many other anonymous wise men. But the fact that this book of wisdom is attributed to King Solomon shouldn't surprise us. And it shouldn't surprise us because of what we see in the historical record of 1 Kings 3 and 2 Chronicles 1. You can turn there, 1 Kings 3. We learn about Solomon's life, how he came upon this wisdom, beginning in verse 6. This is Solomon praying to Yahweh. Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child." There's an admission there, isn't it? That he is lacking in some way. "I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And we see Solomon expresses inadequacy in exercising the wisdom. He does not have the wisdom required to carry out the task that he has been given. And then we see God's response to Solomon. We see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, God said to Solomon, "Because you had this in mind and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for a long life, but you've asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I've made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you. I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you." Then we need to turn back to 1 Kings 3 and consider further in verse 12, where we read, "Behold," this being Yahweh speaking, "Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after you." And again in verse 28 of 1 Kings 3, when all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, so he's now exercising this very wisdom that has been granted to him, their response is, "They feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." And so we see very clearly that Solomon's wisdom was not his own, but it was from God. And not only was his wisdom from God, but all the people, all Israel, recognized it exactly as such. And then we even learn a detail there that no one born of man's seed has surpassed the wisdom of Solomon. No one. And so it serves us well to pay particular attention to the book of Proverbs. Notice again, Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And this wisdom that's found in the Proverbs could be labeled as a royal wisdom from God, given to help govern and to shape the nation's character. But not only the nation, but every person within the nation is to live this out. And this is just as Solomon requested, and so it was given to him. And so I've titled this introductory sermon, Four Means for Obtaining Wisdom. We'll look at two of those means this morning. And the theme for this morning is obviously wisdom, because that's what the Proverbs purposes to provide each one of us. And we want to approach this book each day with that monumental question in mind: how will I successfully navigate my way through life today? Knowing that every person here needs wisdom on a daily basis. Also admitting that wisdom is not intuitive. In fact, wisdom is often rejected. It's not found palpable to people. Many reject it, and there's a reason for that, because they see themselves as wise in their own eyes. They're being wise in their own eyes when they reject wisdom from above. And so we'd have to then also confess that wisdom is not a default setting. There's nothing that would appear in the Proverbs that would indicate otherwise. We start off as naive. We start off with lacking wisdom altogether. And at the same time, we want to admit that we have in this world perhaps more than a billion so-called experts. The vast majority of them are self-proclaimed experts. And they're ready, willing, and able to counsel you, to coach you, perhaps become your guru. And we need to reject all of that as nonsense and go to the Word of God in its entirety and apply that to our lives. And so I submit this as a proposition this morning. Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 2 through 6 provide the four means for obtaining wisdom so that you will live fearfully and successfully before God. And so we'll see four means for obtaining wisdom. And the result of that would be that each one of you would live fearfully and successfully before God in your daily lives. And the outline for this morning really follows four verbs that are present here in these verses. In verse 2, we see the verb to know. In verse 3, to receive. In verse 4, to give. And in verse 5, though not as clear, I'm going to call that one to pursue. Okay? These are the means for obtaining wisdom: to know, to receive, to give, to pursue. And so let's take a look at that first means of obtaining wisdom. It's to know. Take a look at verse 2 again. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. And the word here that's rendered to know in the NASB is derived from the Hebrew term yada, is the way it's pronounced. And it's exactly what Solomon requested from God in 2 Chronicles 1 and verse 10, which we just read, where he asked, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge." That word knowledge comes from yada. And he asked that he would be able to go out and come in before this people. And he said, "For who can rule this great people of yours?" Why did Solomon ask for this wisdom and knowledge? Well, he expresses that he has a need. He has a need to know. He has a need to know in order to do what God has given him to do, to rule God's covenant people. But we need to understand that what Solomon's asked for here is more than just simple intellectual knowledge. That's not what he's asked for, and that's not what to know means. And so let's not be confused. The knowledge that Solomon wanted would be gained by the senses, by his senses, by observing and by experimenting, by reflecting upon and contemplating the things that he would see play out in the nation, that he would be able to personally internalize these experiences, that the Lord would give him the ability to do so. And so what he's asking for is he's asking for experience in order to know, to become further aware, and then to be able to apply that knowledge on a day-to-day, case-by-case basis proficiently. That's what he's asked for here. And we see two subject areas listed here in what is to be known: to know wisdom, but also to know instruction, or rendered in some translations, to know discipline. Now, what does it mean to know wisdom? Well, perhaps going to another place in Scripture where we see this very same term, chokhmah, it's used in Exodus 31, and it'd be helpful for us in better understanding what this wisdom is. In Exodus 31, in verse 3, we read, this is God speaking now, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom." And this wisdom speaking of ability that's being given from God, by God, in understanding and knowledge and in all kinds of craftsmanship. And then again in verse 6, "And behold, I myself have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are skillful." And that word there is also could be rendered wise. "I have put skill," that is literally the wisdom of craftsmanship, "that they may make all that I have commanded you." And this here is describing the proficient craftsmanship of those who were to build the furniture and the utensils that would be used in the tabernacle on a regular basis. And they couldn't have possibly just received this skill without experiencing, without practicing, without crafting, you know, crafting their ability. But that's not what we see, and that's not how we're to understand wisdom as it's presented here in verse 2 of Proverbs 1. Here in verse 2, Solomon's referring to a pious wisdom, the pious wisdom that is to be present in Israel. We get a sense of this in Psalm 90 and verse 12. You don't have to turn there, but it reads, "So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." And that heart of wisdom is changed by experience in order to live before God rightly, in order to live before Yahweh with reverence. And that is what it is to know wisdom. But then wisdom is also to know instruction. And so we have to complement wisdom here as well. That we would know also instruction or discipline, as the LSB renders it. And this Hebrew word here refers to a training that takes place. It carries the notion of admonition, of chastening, a correction that results in an education, very purposeful. This same word, musar, is used in Proverbs 3 and verse 11, where we read, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." And so we see that there's to know discipline is to be shaped along the way. That it's not instantaneous, but that this is a process that continues. And that this discipline is valuable according to chapter 8 and verse 10. And it's something that's not to be neglected, but rather it's to be heeded. And if neglected, then it results in poverty and shame, as is seen in chapter 13 and verse 18. And we'll spend a lot more time looking at discipline, looking at instruction, particularly as we work our way through the Proverbs. But for us now, we must note that to know wisdom and discipline is not without results. And we see the result of this in the second part of the verse, in the second part of verse 2, where we read, "To discern the sayings of understanding." This is the result of to know wisdom and instruction. This means that we are able to discern. And this is a word that is derived from the Hebrew word bin, which means between. That we're able to make a distinction. We're able to look at two things, evaluate them, distinguish between them, to make a distinction, but ultimately to understand, to come to an understanding. And in this is described a power then to judge, the power of judgment, perceptive insight that's demonstrated through the use of this knowledge that we have as one weighs what he or she hears. We hear something, we process it, we discern it, we separate the right from what's almost right. We're able to do that. And so you might be asking, well, how can we summarize this then? Jake, how can we summarize what this means? Well, I would submit to you this. It means that as you apply the Proverbs, you need to know that you're in need and that you are eager to gain knowledge through experience, even hard experience, able to live to be able to live rightly and reverently before God, receiving correction whenever needed, being open to that, while having a clear understanding and gaining a clearer understanding in order to judge between what is right and what is almost right. That's what this verse is essentially saying. Now, we need to illustrate this, because maybe the English mind is different than the Hebrew mind. And so let's illustrate what the Hebrew mind would then understand as they read this word to know. So imagine you go and visit your doctor. And upon walking into his office, he weighs 600 pounds. The question you need to ask is, does this doctor really know? He knows something intellectually, but he doesn't know something experientially. He hasn't put into practice the very things that he has learned. And so to know is more than just intellectual knowledge. It is to apply that knowledge. Another illustration might be the golf tournament yesterday. I'm sure that there were many men who would have stepped onto that course and would have been able to use in a sentence contextually the word par or the word bogey or all of the other words that are present in the game of golf. And yet, when one watches that game play out, they go, this man really doesn't know this game. He knows something intellectually, but as I watch, there's just no experience. But that really still falls short, because we're talking about skill. Imagine that game to be an idol. Imagine that game to be an idol now. Even then, if that man plays that game poorly, then he does not know. He's claiming something. He's even set his heart on it, but he's not practicing it. Now, we need a more practical example than those of what it means to not know. And I would submit to you this. To know is to not live on borrowed convictions. Simply agreeing with someone else, having heard them say something, but not having done the in-depth study for yourself. That means that you have agreed to something, you've given something mental assent, but you haven't actually done the work. You haven't done the heavy lifting required to make that conviction your own. And in order to do this, we see how knowing is pursued. And we see this in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5 of the Proverbs. Look at what is said there. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. This describes the process that you're crying out to genuinely understand what it is that this conviction that you claim to have really is. What's all involved in it? What are the implications that arise out of it? And this would involve then spending time in reading, not just simply listening, but reading and memorizing and meditating and studying and expositing, searching for the meaning, contemplating all related passages that you can find on the topic, contemplating those implications, contemplating and then applying that theology to your life on a daily basis. That would bring you out of borrowed convictions. That would be to know wisdom and discipline. You may even be corrected as you go. Whereas the things that you parroted earlier, you no longer say because you found out otherwise. And within that is wisdom. And so the first means for obtaining wisdom after asking God for wisdom, first of all, as we see in the example of Solomon, is to know so that you will live fearfully and successfully before God. But let's take a look at the second means for obtaining wisdom. And that second means is seen in verse 3 with the verb to receive. Take a look at the text. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. We could say that this is taking or accepting, acquiring. What is being acquired? Well, this is instruction. This is that same word again, musar, which is also rendered discipline or correction. To receive that would then cause wise understanding, would bring insight, would bring about a cleverness in the person. But notice something about receiving here. Think about this carefully. When we receive, that means that this insight, the result, is actually coming from someone else. And there's a relational component here. It's passed along from one to another. We see here in the Word of God that this wisdom is passed along directly from God through Solomon. And so there's a relational component here. And this relational aspect isn't surprising. We see this play out in other Proverbs, Proverbs 2 and verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. This is wisdom personified now, a father speaking to his son, but it is passed along through a relationship. Again, in chapter 4 and verse 10, hear my son and accept or receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. And Solomon certainly asked to receive, as we saw earlier. And if you think of it, even for a moment, who would turn down receiving instruction, including correction in such a way that all the circumstances have been carefully thought out and explained? If you think of it that way, if we think circumspectly, then this would be an instruction that is worth having. And it would be characterized by prudence. It's very sensible. And it's the way wisdom needs to be demonstrated. And we would exercise this. We would put this into motion often. You know, we think of when we give counsel to a fellow believer. We want to go to the Word of God. We want to see all that it has to say about the complexity of the situation. And we want to apply that word properly. It's going to require a full understanding in order to bring about that correction. And that correction, when received, is going to result in someone who is thankful because this has been carefully thought out and it aligns with the Word of God. Or consider a matter of church discipline. Church discipline matters are not simple matters. They're often quite complex and require going to various places in the Word of God in order to navigate through them. And so this need to receive instruction in wise behavior is vital for us regularly, for each of us, where all the evidence is weighed, and all the biblical avenues are considered. But then take a look again at verse 3, the second half of verse 3. Righteousness, justice, and equity. We see how this wise behavior, how this insight is manifested in three different ways. First, we see righteousness. This could be properly understood as uprightness, proper behavior, having having order or living correctly, I would say. It's behavior that conforms to God's moral standard and which will be employed with others with the same or with the ultimate standard being the very nature and will of God. This is righteousness. We see this in Psalm 145 and 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. And so as we manifest wise behavior, we seek to align with God's moral standard. And it's then to act in accordance with godliness. But there's also justice. This term is mishpat. This word is used in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1. Listen to this. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and to the judgments. There's that word, mishpat, which I am teaching you to perform so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. And so justice here is to properly form judgment, even in the face of controversy, to be able to rightly judge, properly judge. And just a few verses further in Deuteronomy 4, again, verse 5, it goes on to say, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you should do thus in the land where you're entering to possess it." And so we've seen both in righteousness as we look at the righteousness of God, as we see in justice as we consider that these judgments are given from God and given so that we would do the same, that we would conduct ourselves in the same way, to rule in accordance with God's standard of justice in those areas of life that he has given us to rule over. Then finally, there's a third manifestation of wise behavior. It's equity. And perhaps to best understand this, we could go to Proverbs 8 and verse 6, where Solomon writes, "Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things." Those right things are what is referred to here as equity, upright. And in 1 Chronicles 29:17, very similar use, where we read, "Since I know, O my God, that you are, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness," you delight in this very thing, this very equity that is being described here. God delights in that you try the heart and delight in uprightness. "I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, I've seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you." So this equity is really directly connected to integrity. It means that there is a moral correctness that is possessed, and not only possessed, that it's exercised, it's put into practice. There's a level-headedness that accompanies it. A right thinking is present. And this is what righteousness and justice and equity is referring to as it's demonstrating wise behavior. And again, you may ask, like, so how can we summarize? How do we summarize verse 3 then? I would submit to you this. It means that as you apply the Proverbs, in order to navigate life successfully and fearfully before God, you are receiving wisdom from above, including correction, causing you to behave circumspectly. That means that you consider every possibility, every option, every avenue, every circumstance, and visibly displaying in your life righteousness, justice, and uprightness. There's an integrity that you have. Now, it needs to be asked, what would prevent you from this experience? What would prevent you from possessing this kind of wisdom in this way? Pride would. being wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. And again, if we think of a very well-known passage in the Proverbs, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and onward. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, for to lean on your own understanding is to be wise in your own eyes. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight, righteous, essentially. But what comes immediately after verse 6? It's something that isn't maybe memorized, isn't attached directly after these verses. Verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't. And so pride is going to interfere. It's going to prevent the receiving of instruction and wise behavior in living out that righteousness, justice, and equity as is described there, as accompanies wisdom. And so we've seen these first two means of obtaining wisdom. The first being to know, the second being to receive, so that you will live successfully and fearfully before God. But I also want to leave you encouraged this morning. And for that, we go to Colossians 3:3. We want to understand this wisdom in its fullness, and has already been prayed from this very verse. We see in Colossians 3:3 that the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This knowledge, this wisdom is found only in Christ. You can't be outside of Christ and put into practice and say that you can experientially possess the things that we've talked about here this morning. Apart from Christ, you can't. And yet we know, as Paul has written in 1 Corinthians, that many search for wisdom, do they not? The whole world searches for wisdom. But Paul goes on to say, but we preach Christ crucified, which to many will seem as foolishness. But to those who are called, and he says both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God. This is the very King that we serve. He is the wisdom of God, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who then became to us wisdom from God, according to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. And so, then Christ being the wisdom of God is the wisdom of the Proverbs. And we could even say that the Proverbs reflect the mind of Christ, as is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2:16. And we know, based on reading through the Gospels, that Jesus Christ lived out perfectly these Proverbs, as he, according to Luke 2 and 52, kept increasing in wisdom and adding wisdom to wisdom to wisdom. He himself being wisdom, increasing in wisdom in the incarnation during his earthly ministry. And as a disciple of Christ, and having come to know him and having received wisdom from him, then you too can live and perpetuate wisdom from above in your life as you navigate your way through life on a daily basis. Amen? This can be done. Now, those who are outside of Christ, you cannot know nor can you receive this wisdom that has been talked about here this morning. And for you, what is needed is to go before God, to confess your sin, to look to the perfect sacrifice that God has provided in his Son, in him going to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And not only that, as he's crucified, buried, but then raised on the third day to give us just a clear promise and picture of how we too inherit eternal life when we place our confident hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. And from there, we then also come to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. Because God has placed us in Christ, in the one whom in which wisdom is found. Do not hesitate. Do not put this off. Today is the day of salvation. Please, friend, if you are in distress, if you think that your intellectual knowledge is going to suffice while you remain in this great moral dilemma before a holy and righteous God, please come and talk to me. And there are many others among us here who can speak to you. Please take that opportunity. Don't walk out those doors without having surrendered your life to Christ. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word and the wisdom which is so obviously and abundantly from above. And we thank you, Lord God, that even as you have called us, you have not left us to our own devices, but that you supply the wisdom when we ask. That you give us a way to navigate through this world, this sojourn that we're on. And that you give to us insight and discretion, discernment, in order to walk in a manner that is pleasing to you, that aligns with the wisdom in which you have given to us. And so we praise you for this. Thank you for this time. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.